Wonderful words to that special number, Curdy. We stand forgiven at the cross. Our greatest need is to know the forgiveness of God because of our sinfulness. That's our greatest need. Pastor Monty, my greatest need is just to have a feel-good sermon. That's probably the least of your needs. Your greatest need is to have a right relationship with God through His forgiveness, and that only comes through the cross, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way. A church cannot forgive you, a pastor cannot forgive you, a priest cannot forgive you. It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The way to heaven is not through the church house. The way to heaven is not through the baptistry tank. The way to heaven is personal faith by believing that Jesus Christ died for you, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, and that He now lives. He lives, and we serve and love and worship Him, and we trust Him for our salvation by grace through faith. The Bible says this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I don't know where I stand with the Lord. You're in the right place. We're not concerned with where you stand with the church. We're concerned with where you stand with the Lord, because He alone can bring salvation. Well, take your Bible with me, please, to Luke 22. Luke 22, where we were just a moment ago in our scripture reading. As I've been going through the life of the Apostle Peter, I love the Apostle Peter because he had a big mouth. He always said things that at times the Lord really rebuked him for saying certain things. And I enjoy the Apostle Peter, one of God's great soldiers, but he was a little rough around the edges. He had some rough parts about him. Peter did. We'll get into more of that after a while. By the way, Christians are not perfect. They're forgiven, but they're not perfect. And Peter, when we read about Peter, we read a lot of the human side of Peter that many of us, especially the men in this room, many of the men in this room can relate to. But there's an element that, as I've gone through with you over the last couple months or whatever it's been, the life of Peter, there's an element that I began to notice. And it's interesting because you can read the same scripture. And those of you who love your Bible and read the Bible, you know what I'm about to say. You can read the same scripture and then certain other things pop off the page to you that you had not noticed before. And this has been my experience over the last several weeks as we've been studying the life of the Apostle Peter. You say, Pastor Monty, what did you notice? I'll give you a rundown so you don't have to search your mind, so don't worry about searching your mind. I'll give you a rundown in a moment. Here's something I've noticed. I've noticed in the life of the Apostle Peter, the great apostle, the great leader of the apostolic group, I've noticed something that throughout the accounts in the gospel, we are not just dealing with Peter and the other disciples. We're not just dealing with Peter and Jesus. We're not just dealing with Peter and the opposition, whether it would come from the Pharisees or the Sadducees or any number of religious groups of that day that would have opposed the Lord Jesus. But over and over again, if you're reading carefully the details of the Bible, you are going to see that the great enemy, the real enemy, the enemy that the Bible brings up as coming up over and over again, is the devil himself. The real enemy is Satan. The real enemy is the great deceiver. He is described by many names. Now, Pastor Monty, do you believe in an absolute, real, literal devil? Yes, I do. I absolutely do. By the way, you can't look around this world and have any other plausible explanation for the mess we're in apart from a very strong satanic influence, whether we're talking about the devil himself or demonic influence in this world. I literally believe in these things. I would never dismiss that. Now, I know. The average church, you're not going to hear much about that. And that really is to our shame because we don't recognize who the enemy really is. The Apostle Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now look, folks, I don't have an argument with you. You're not the problem. Pastor Monty, what's causing the problem? The devil. And I didn't just call you the devil. But every one of us needs to be aware that his influence is far more pervasive, listen carefully, in our lives as individuals, in our homes, in our marriages, in our churches, every one of us needs to realize that his influence is far more pervasive than we recognize. And so as I was studying for this morning's message, the thought occurred to me that way back in Matthew chapter 16, when the Lord described his crucifixion, he told his disciples, he said, "The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, to be crucified or to die, to be killed," were the words of Jesus, "and then to rise again." And what did Peter say? Peter said to the Lord, "Not so, Lord, this shall not be unto you." And what did Jesus respond in Matthew 16 to Peter? The strongest rebuke ever given by our Lord to anyone in the pages of the Bible. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Wow. It is obvious there that Peter's abrupt rebuke of the Lord was something that Satan himself had planted into the heart of Peter. Now, someone asked me a good question. One of our listeners online asked me a good question this week. I answered the question because of something I'd said last week about the devil. They said, "Pastor Monty, can the devil read your mind?" I don't believe he can read your mind, but I believe he can place thoughts into your mind. We saw that with Judas. The devil placed it in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Christ. Then at the end of that portion, it says the devil entered into Judas. You say, "Pastor Monty, is that demonic possession?" It is. Okay, it is. Plainly, I don't like the word possession, okay? I'd rather use the word demonized, but I'm not going to split hairs about this. So there was a strong influence of Satan. In the remark that Peter made in rebuking Christ, Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then in Luke chapter 9, you will recall Peter, in one of his shining moments, in one of his great moments, the Lord asked the disciples, who do you think I am? And Peter's great answer, and his wonderful answer, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then Jesus said this, "Yes, that's right. And thou art Peter upon this rock," not Peter as the rock being his confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Upon this rock," Jesus said, "I will build my church." Now listen to the next words of Jesus. And he said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Where were these things said? They were said at Caesarea Philippi. What was Caesarea Philippi known for? A place of pagan worship. Those of you who have gone to Israel with me, I've seen the thing three times. Horrible pagan worship that dates all the way back into the centuries before Christ. It's the foothills of Mount Hermon, which I'll get there in a moment. Horrible place of pagan worship. When Jesus said the gates of hell, there is a cave that was believed to be by people of that time some kind of a passageway or portal between the nether world and the present world. It was a place of dark heathen worship. It was a place where Satan was exalted. And here Peter has his shining moment. And Jesus speaking of his church. And by the way, these are good words for the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. There is a reference to the satanic there. But shortly after Caesarea Philippi, Jesus took Peter, James, and John into a high mountain. Pastor Marty, what mountain? It's not named in Scripture, but the highest mountain was within easy walking distance of where they were. And there is no doubt in my mind whatsoever that this was Mount Hermon. Well, why would he take them to Mount Hermon? Because Mount Hermon, by Jewish tradition, was really the seat of very heavy satanic activity. By the way, that was believed by the early church as well. It was believed to be the seat of satanic activity. And what did Jesus do? By the way, I think also the place where Satan took Jesus in his temptation. Do you remember when Jesus, Satan said, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. And he took him into a high mountain. You remember that? I believe that to be Mount Hermon. You say, what was Jesus doing? Jesus took Peter, James, and John. And the Bible says he was transfigured before them, which was a removal of the veil to demonstrate to them the power of the kingdom. And Peter was right there. And they walked into the devil's backyard, Mount Hermon. They walked into the devil's backyard, and Jesus was transfigured, declaring the power of the kingdom of God. I'll tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Are you starting to see this? It is amazing what the Scripture says concerning the presence of Satan, and it ramps up as we move more toward the crucifixion. You will recall, of course, last week, as we spoke about the Last Supper, and how the devil put in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus, and then, toward the end of that time, the devil entered Judas in form of demonic possession. You say, Pastor Monty, why all this demon stuff? Look at me, if you're uncomfortable with this, you're in the wrong place. The reality is, I have an adversary. I have someone that wants to destroy my life, that wants to destroy my marriage, that wants to destroy my home. I have someone who is in battle array against me as a Christian. Now, he can't take my soul. He can't take it. Because I am bought and paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way he can't take it. But in the passage we're going to look at in a moment, the devil, not being able to steal the soul of Peter or the other disciples, the devil still has a plan to damage their effectiveness for Christ. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, I'm 100% convinced that Satan has deceived our culture and our society as I have never seen it before. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, it's the political left that's the problem. You look at me. They are a symptom. The ultimate problem is satanic. Now let me say something unapologetically, non-politically correct this morning. We have been inundated, and by the way, this is all a plan. If you can't see this as a plan, then you are truly deceived and blind. We have been inundated with this transgendered thing. Now let me tell you something. Any boy that thinks he's a girl is under demonic influence. And any girl that thinks she's a boy is under demonic influence. There is nothing apart, you have Pastor Monty, you're not being, no. There is a dark side here. Let me just be clear about it. There is a dark side here. You can throw all the psychobabble at me that you want. But when the devil can so confuse one of the most basic and fundamental facts of science and normal biology, and when people with PhDs sign on to this, it is indication enough to me that the devil has deceived the multitudes from the academy all the way down to the common person on the street. You better realize it is Satan himself that is behind this. The political left can't even walk across a stage without tripping. I'm not concerned about that, okay? I'm not concerned about the human beings. What I'm concerned about is the powers of darkness that are very real in the pages of the Bible. And if you write off this message, then you're deceived. I want to take my stand with the Lord. The Bible says of Satan, we're not ignorant of his devices. So what is happening in our passage this morning? Well, if you come down to the end of the passage, verse number 34 of Luke 22, Jesus makes a prediction to Peter that he makes several other times on different occasions in the Gospels. This is not the only example. This is the example that I've chosen to look at. I do not believe that these examples are all one example. I think there are several times. I think on several separate occasions, Jesus made a prediction to Peter, who had gotten too big for his britches. Lord, I'll go to jail with you, Lord, and I'll even go to death with you, Lord. And the Lord's like, okay, calm down. You won't. And he said in verse number 34, I tell thee, Peter, that the cock, the rooster, shall not crow this day before that thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. Jesus predicted Peter's denial. But before he predicted that, if you're uncomfortable with my sermon this morning, you're about to be uncomfortable with Jesus. Before he predicted that, he said something very significant, not just to Peter, but to all of the disciples. Look at verse number 31, Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold. What's the next word? Come on, say it. Satan. A person, a personality. Not the force of evil, not a principle of evil, but an actual person that Jesus affirms as a person in Scripture. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now look at the very next verse. But I have prayed for thee. Note the next words. That thy faith fail not. Now I want you to draw a connection between the idea of the sifting of Satan in the life of the disciples and targeted at Peter with his faith. You see, what we believe matters. In fact, I think that Satan's primary target against a believer is the believer's faith. I am a Christian, so he cannot rob me of my salvation. I am held in the hand of God. But Satan can do the next best thing, and that is to plant doubt in my heart about what I believe. And if Satan can cause me to doubt the Scripture and to doubt the Lord Jesus, then really he makes me ineffective as a Christian. If I'm someone who, well, Pastor Monty, you know, there's all these things and all these questions, and I'm just not sure what to believe. You look at me, when you're not sure what to believe, you believe the Word of God. Oh, but Pastor Monty, it flies against science. You got to be kidding me. Haven't you been convinced right now that science, falsely so-called, in the words of the Apostle Paul, that science, falsely so-called, has been weaponized against the American people to force you into some kind of weird conformity? You must see that as an American. You've got to see what, but Pastor Monty, the science is this and the science is that. You know what the science said at one point? The science said that you ought to eat margarine. What? Industrial waste disguised to look like food. Ah, Pastor Monty, it's better for your heart. We couldn't be more wrong. How many remember this lie that coffee's not good for you? Do you remember that lie? What a filthy lie. The only reason I'm standing here today is, well, just kidding. I had 3 or 4 cups. I'm a little wound up this morning. Folks, listen, coffee is beans and water. How could it be bad? The truth is that the so-called science is always changing. The food pyramid tells you to base your whole diet on grain. What a stupid suggestion. You know what we do when we want to fatten up a cow to send it to the slaughter? We feed it corn, okay, the most inflammatory possible vegetable you could eat, and not really even a vegetable made by God. It was designed genetically by man. I know I'm in Indiana, and this is corn country. I'll shut up now. But truth of the matter is, I'm just accepting and believing what God has to say. And the truth is, we've been told one thing. Did you know in the 1950s there were people that, doctors who said cigarette smoking's good for you? Yeah. Well, for some people it gives them a better attitude. But anyway, let's move on from that. Satan's primary target, though, is the believer's faith. I want us to very quickly this morning examine how the devil approached Peter. And by the way, what Jesus said would happen that would ultimately lead to Peter's denial of Christ. Look, if you will, what is Satan's plan? Verse number 31. An interesting word appears in verse number 31. It says this. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, of course that's Peter's name. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, note the words, that he may sift you as wheat. We all understand the picture, I think, of that time when they would bring in the wheat harvest and they had to shake the wheat kernels to get the chaff and the dirt and all the bugs and all the stuff that was in the grain. They had to sometimes throw it up in the air like this and let the wind blow away the chaff. And they did this. It was a very violent shaking, vibration and throwing this up. And the Lord uses that picture of what Satan desires to do not only to Peter, but the other disciples. You see, Satan could not claim Peter's soul that was sealed. You say, Pastor Monty, how do you know? Because Peter believed that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That sealed it. Peter is a Christian. Peter is saved. But you know what he can do? He can shake Peter's faith. The whole idea behind the word sift, literally, we would think of it as a shaking of the faith. See, Satan will do anything he can to make you not believe what God says is true. Now, as a pastor, I used to preach, and still do, of course, that this happens sometimes when a person goes through a difficult personal trial. that they question God. A lot of people do that. Well, Pastor Monty, if God were real, then why would God allow this in my life? Or why didn't God do this differently? We talk about that. And it is very certain that Satan will use a trial. And Peter, later in his epistles, warns us. He says, don't be surprised by the fiery trial which is going to come your way, as if something strange thing happened to you. And for some people, any bump in the road in their life causes them to doubt God. By the way, very unwise. If you get anything out of the last few weeks of messages, understand this. That bump in the road may be Satan at work in your life. Understand that. You say, Pastor Monty, did the Apostle Paul experience it? Yes. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul was talking about a thorn in the flesh that he had, a physical malady. And he said, for this thing, I asked the Lord to get rid of it 3 times, and he said, the Lord didn't take it away. Imagine that. The Apostle Paul's prayer not answered. The Lord didn't take it away, but he said this. He described that physical problem, whatever it was, he described it as the messenger of Satan. Whatever that physical problem was, it got on Paul's nerve to the point where Satan had a platform to preach something to him against the words of the Scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, that can happen sometimes in a personal trial. Satan's plan is to sift. But it would be more than a personal trial that Peter would face. For some of us, it's persecution. We're kind of afraid to stand for Christ publicly today because, after all, we'll be misunderstood and maligned. Has not the Church of the Lord Jesus always been misunderstood and maligned? I'm not concerned with that so much, but for some people that would be something that the devil could use to cause them to sift. Some people struggle with personal doubts. Their faith isn't very strong, and I'm going to explain to you why faith isn't very strong in a moment, but their faith isn't very strong. Some people, honestly, struggle with fear. And I think fear is one of the chief things the devil does to sift us in our faith. And then some people struggle with just confusion. I've never lived in a day and time when there's more confusion. I think it's because a lot of people, and I hate to say this and be so direct, but there's a lot of people in this room that spend more time on social media than they do in their Bible. If you added up the aggregate total of time that people spend reading about Susie and her trip to Walmart, where they had chicken on sale for 50 cents a pound, okay, because all that's so vital, don't you know? By the way, if it's that cheap, it's probably rotten. It's past its due date. And the Word of God, if you compare the aggregate total of that and our focus is on our phone, and our focus is on social media, it is no wonder that our faith is so quickly shaken. Satan's plan would be to sift Peter, according to the Lord Jesus. Now, in verse number 32, and I've already hinted at this, Satan's target would be his faith. I said a moment ago that Satan does not have the ability to reverse saving faith, but he can shake us and sift us in our lives in such a way as to ruin our effectiveness for God. Someone said to me, Pastor Monty, he has shaken the very foundation of my faith. Don't be surprised by that, because the Bible is crystal clear that that is one of the targets that Satan has. In fact, I think a primary target. Take your Bible with me, if you will, and just look for a minute at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Remembering that the Lord Jesus said, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But in verse 32, he said, I have prayed for you that by faith fail not. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 in verse number 10. I want everybody who, you know, you believe the Pastor Monty, I believe the Bible. Okay, let's look at what the Bible says. Ephesians 5, verse number 10. The Bible says this. We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now, the unfruitful works of darkness speak specifically concerning the evil of the devil. The Bible is crystal clear that there is a point in time in which we reject what is unfruitful and we embrace what is fruitful. You're in Ephesians 5, turn to Ephesians 6 now. Look at verse number 11. How do we do that? Look at verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Why?
So that we can be better people. No. Pastor Monty, I just want to come to church and have you tell me how I can be a better person by giving me a couple life hacks. What? Look, I'm not your life coach, okay? And I got plenty of life hacks, you know, how to make good brownies and stuff. Talk to my wife on that one. The Bible doesn't say that's the reason. Put on, look at verse 11, chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Purpose clause here in the Greek New Testament. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles. The word wiles means trickery. Against the wiles of the devil. Now look at me. You have a real enemy. Well, Pastor Monty, what do I do? Okay, put on the whole armor of God. Every one of these could be a sermon, but I want you to notice one in particular. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against in the evil day, verse 13, and back up to verse 12. For we wrestle not, these are the words of the Apostle Paul, under the dictation of the Spirit of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I don't have an argument with a human being, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Do you know Satan has dominion over this world right now? Satan is angelic host. Oh, it won't always be that way. Boy, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that there will come a point in time when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of God and of His Christ. And we're looking forward to that day and time. But right now, you better realize, this world is under serious darkness. We wrestle not, verse 12, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now look at verse 14. Stand there. Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Every one of these could be a sermon. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I want every eye on verse number 16. Above all. Now, did you catch those two words? So all these things are important that have just been listed. But he says, as a priority, above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith is described in a defensive way. Taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And the idea of wicked there is not wicked people. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The idea of wicked there is spiritual wickedness, Satan himself. Did you see the priority that's given to the shield of faith? Satan's target then is my faith. The way that I defend my walk with God is by strengthening my faith and keeping the shield of faith at ready hand. This idea of Satan creating doubts in the minds of people is not a new idea. In fact, you can turn back the pages of your Bible, and for time's sake, I won't go there this morning, but you can turn back the pages of your Bible all the way to Genesis chapter 3. When the serpent, who later in the book of Revelation is referred to as the dragon, when the serpent comes to Eve to tempt her, the words out of his mouth are these, "Yea, hath God said?" Did God really say that? Oh, and Eve, if God, maybe you got that impression that God said that, but honestly, I'm sure he didn't really mean it the way you're taking it. Eve, you don't need to be quite so literal with the scripture. The initial temptation began with Satan attempting to shake Eve's faith in the things God had said. Young people, some of our graduates are going to schools colleges and universities, that some of their professors, the whole goal of their lives is to shake your faith. Look at me, young people.
If you go to one of those schools, you better stand firm in your faith. By the way, if you have questions, you have good parents. They can help you, and I'll be willing to help you. I read an article in a national news syndicate this week about an IUPUI professor who had posted the new thing. You know, remember white privilege? Remember all white privilege? Yeah, you know, okay. That's passé now. Do you know what the new privilege is? Listen to this. It's Christian privilege. And it was posted in the hallway for much of the school year. It just came to notice on the news. But really, much of the school year, this is posted in the hallway that those of us who profess to be Christians, we're claiming some kind of special privilege that nobody else can have. Baloney. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth shall have everlasting life. Don't tell me. God wants everyone to be saved. Salvation is open. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. The privilege comes in, and the idea that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would become a man and die for me. And He did that out of love. Satan would cause us to wonder, did God really say that? Do I really believe that? Satan today spreads doubt throughout our society. I mentioned it a moment ago. Some of you young people, you'll go to a school where they're going to tell you that the world is billions of years old and that somehow you climbed out of a primordial swamp somewhere. Don't you believe a word of that, okay? The devil wants to destroy creation. He wants to take away from God, God the title of creator and place it into the hand of randomness of a big bang. And frankly, the scripture doesn't teach that. He will try to confuse and to cause doubt by a secularization. Now you look at me. Well, I had someone say this to me. Someone with a PhD said to me this. Everything, she said, can be explained through science. And I absolutely laugh. Because the Bible is a supernatural book. And by the way, this pastor does not downplay that. I'm not embarrassed about it. The miracles that Jesus did was deity intersecting with the reality of the world He created to do something beyond the capability of anything within creation that is a miracle. I believe in that. I believe in the miracle of the virgin birth. I believe that Jesus raised people from the dead. I believe that Jesus cleansed the leper and that Jesus caused the blind eyes to see. I believe in the Old Testament that God caused a donkey to talk. You really believe that? I absolutely believe it. I believe that Jonah went into the belly of a whale. I believe that. Bible says it. I believe God created this world in 6 literal days. I believe all of that. Oh, and I believe so much more. Some of you, it would blow your mind. But secularism is Satan whispering into your ear, these things cannot be so. I get concerned with that because Christian people, in general, are suckers. They'll buy anything that comes down the pike. Oh, but Pastor Monty, you know, so-and-so, Dr. So-and-so said blah, 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 blah. Let's be little lemmings and run right off the cliff. It is my hope that this church would be different. It is my hope when the great deception wraps up to something that will be beyond our wildest imagination that this hope will say, you know, Pastor Monty, what they're saying is really completely contradictory to the Scripture. And it's my hope that this church will rise and say, we believe God and we understand this is an attack of the adversary. It's my strong hope, and I believe that will be the case. Secularism versus the supernatural. Philosophy versus revelation. Pastor Monty, what philosophy? I've never seen a more philosophical age. Oh, but Pastor Monty, we don't live in the age of the great philosophers like Plato and Socrates, Aristotle. Why they've been confined to the dustbin of history. We don't. No. I've never seen people so convinced of a philosophy that is based on a lack of common sense, a lack of scripture, and a denial of everything scientific that we. But Pastor Monty, what philosophy? Woke. By the way, don't you shop at Target. Don't do it. I never liked it anyway. Saw something weird about that store. I feel like Walmart's way more American. Just redneck heaven. Redneck heaven. You go to Walmart on a Friday night sometime, you look at those rednecks, there's hope for this country. Philosophy versus revelation. We have the divine revelation of God. You see, Satan is the author of confusion, of doubt, of denial, and of fear. And if you've allowed that to enter your heart or soul, it very well could be the sifting of Satan. You say, well, Pastor Monty, this is scary. Where's the answer? Look back at verse 32. I love the words of the Lord Jesus in verse number 32. He said this, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, Peter, strengthen thy brethren." Can you imagine that? Peter, Satan's going to sift you. He's going to shake you up. He's going to try to shake the very foundation and core of your faith. And by the way, we know that happened at the time of the crucifixion. We know that happened. Satan's going to really try to mess you up. But he said, "Peter, I have prayed for you." How many would love to know that the Lord Jesus is praying for them? I mean, it's nice when your Aunt Susie prays for you and all. But wouldn't it be awesome if you knew the Lord Jesus was praying for you? I mean, come on, wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be, if you're Peter and you're listening to this and the Lord's telling you all these things that are about to happen and you're all confused and you're fearful and you're troubled by it, wouldn't it be nice to hear Jesus say, "Peter, you've got nothing to fear, I'm praying for you." I want everyone in this room, if you're taking notes, jot down this verse, Hebrews 7:25, because the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ prays for us as he did for Peter. The Bible says, "Wherefore he," speaking of Jesus, "is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him," listen to these words, "because he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Jesus is praying for me. That's powerful. It was encouraging to Peter that the Lord would pray for him. And Peter would fail, verse 34, he would deny the Lord. Peter would fail. But if you look back at verse 32, he says, "I'm praying your faith will not fail," Jesus said, "and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Peter would be strengthened after the sifting and the trial. In his humanness, Peter would be shaken. Pastor Monty, how do you know? Because the story of the crucifixion. Okay, he goes in, the Lord Jesus is being tried in a kind of a fake news trial. He's being tried over here. Peter goes to warm his hands by this little campfire. Some little maiden, some little girl comes up and says, Hey, Peter, I thought I saw you with him. And what does Peter do? Some little girl shook his faith. And Peter said, "Oh, no, no, I don't have anything to do with them. I don't know the man." That happened 3 times. Peter's faith was shaken. In shame, Peter went back to the fishing business. We read about this at the end of the Gospel of John. And yet the Lord Jesus came to him, and in that confrontation at the end of the Gospel of John, said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" You say, Pastor Monty, what happened? This fearful disciple, big, bold, big, bad Peter, big mouth, "I'll stand for you, Lord, no matter what." And then he kind of fails. He embraces again the love of Christ to become one of the lead of the apostles of the early church. He stands at the day of Pentecost and in no uncertain terms says to the Jewish nation, "You have crucified the Son of God." And he became one of the heroes of the Christian faith. Jesus did not just predict his failure in the denial of Christ, but Jesus predicted his success, but he said this, "When thou art converted," in other words, when you regain your foothold, "strengthen thy brethren." Ladies and gentlemen, look this way. The chief target of Satan against you this week will be what you believe. Whether that's something that happens in your life and you wonder where is God, or someone from the outside gives you a quote-unquote intellectual challenge to your faith. I don't know where it's going to come from. But I know this. The chief tactic of Satan is to cause you to doubt what you believe. Pastor Monty, you know, I just For a little while, I just feel like my faith was weak. That could be your reality. But Jesus prays for you. And when you're converted, you strengthen your brethren. Can I make a statement here? To the sincere heart who wants to love and to know God, He upholds us even when our faith is weak. Pastor Monty, how can I have a stronger faith? Okay, I'll tell you. Get your nose in the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Not just listening to a sermon, but reading it and knowing it. How can I discern what spirit, what is the spirit of truth and of error? Well, Pastor Monty, that's a spiritual gift. No. I know my Bible well enough to be able to say that's correct according to the Bible, and that's hogwash according to the Bible. And I thank God that in a day and time where confusion reigns, I have a book where I can clearly answer all the issues, with the words, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, you know, we're living in perilous times. There is no doubt about that. Paul labels them perilous times, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're living in perilous times. The one thing I need to do more than anything else is believe what God said. And if I believe, I'll make it through. And to trust Jesus is my intercessor. He's praying for me, just as He did for Peter. And to simply say, "Here I stand. I believe it cover to cover. I believe the supernatural things in it. I believe the miracles in it. I believe the things that someone says are not scientific. I just believe it. I just simply believe it." And one day when I stand before the Lord, I'll be awfully glad that I took Him at His word. Do not let the devil damage your faith. Father, I pray that You'll help us to understand the age-old tactic of Satan against our souls. He cannot take us to hell, those of us who know the Lord. But He can make us ineffective by causing us to be weak and doubting. Lord, I pray that You'll make us really alert to that. Help us, Lord, to understand that everything that proclaims itself as Christian may not be. Help us, Lord, to understand that there are many deceivers and false prophets have gone out into the world, as the Apostle John tells us. And Father, I pray You'll help us to love Your word, to trust it, even when we don't understand. Help us, Lord, to be students of Thy word, for Thy word is truth. Bless this thought, we pray in Jesus' name. Everyone standing together with me, standing together.